The question, why do we have doubts, is a very important question. It's perhaps a question we don't wrestle with enough in the church. There are whole books of the Bible that, in one way or another, deal with that sort of question. Books like Job, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Habakkuk, all deal with that sort of question. Why do we have doubts? Many of the Psalms touch on the feelings of the psalmist when he has doubts and fears and he cries out to God. So as I've thought about that question, why do we have doubts? I suppose doubts fall into three categories. There are intellectual doubts. Doubts and questions that sometimes are raised by people outside the Christian faith. Is the Bible really the Word of God? We're thinking about that on Thursdays at the moment, the importance of the Bible. Can we really trust what the Bible says? Is it really the Word of God? Is Jesus Christ really the Son of God, come for our salvation into this world? Did Jesus really die on the cross and then rise from the dead? Someone asked one of the very famous American commentators the other day if there was someone he'd like to interview from history. Without any hesitation, oh yes, he said, I would like to interview Jesus Christ and ask, did he really rise from the dead? If Jesus really rose from the dead, he said, the whole world changes. And of course he's right. So there are those sorts of questions and doubts. Then there are spiritual doubts that people sometimes wrestle with. Am I really a Christian? Have I really been forgiven before God? Why do I find it hard to pray? Have I truly believed? Spiritual doubts. And then sometimes circumstantial doubts. Sometimes these are the most difficult questions. Why does a child die? Why at an air show yesterday, a plane that was doing acrobatics failed to pull out of looping the loop and crashed into the A27. And all those people suddenly taken from this world. Why? Why did my marriage fail? Why did my friend betray me? Where is God? Those questions are real questions. And at times, biblical faith and living in a fallen world means that those questions do arise. So there are a number of things we can think about up front. Some people think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Unbelief is a willful refusal to believe. Doubt refers to more inner uncertainties, questions, when doubts and fears arise. So the opposite of faith is unbelief. So when people think that doubt is unforgivable, it is not unforgivable. Job, David the psalmist, many people in the Bible repeatedly asked questions. This man this morning that we began to read about who comes to Jesus and who says to him, Jesus, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man cries out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, he's not turned away by Jesus. I want to look, first of all, with you this morning at three men who doubted and how the Lord Jesus dealt with them. And we've read about the first, the father of this demon-possessed son. Every parent understands the way this man was feeling when he said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. when children suffer, parents, the world seems to be collapsing. Yesterday I was with Wendy and we took out for a little while our little granddaughter. And everywhere we went with a little girl, she was the centre of attention for lots of people. Lots of people we were able to speak to yesterday because we had a little child with us. People wanted to know, what's her name? Are you a grandparent? When was she born? All sorts of questions. And then a child suffers, a child dies. All sorts of questions arise. You begin to doubt God's presence, God's goodness. You may feel that God has abandoned you. You may become angry with God. So whatever the reason, there are times, I'm sure, for all of us when we've said with this man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe, but my heart is filled with doubts and fears. Lord, the situation seems hopeless. Help me. Here was a father whose son was possessed with an evil spirit from his childhood. For years, the spirit caused the child to throw himself into the fire or the water. Sometimes the child became rigid, foaming at the mouth, rolling on the ground. The primitive medical science of that day offered no help at all. And when the man brought his child to Jesus' disciples couldn't help the child either. So we understand when the father says to Jesus in verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And that little word, if, sort of hangs in the air. If you can help us. Expressing faith and doubts. If you can help us. For years he'd been looking for help and been disappointed again and again and again. No one could help the little child. If you can help us. Now, if Jesus can help. And when Jesus responds to him then by saying, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, from his heart comes this word, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, I want you to notice some important things about the man's statement. He admitted his need. I wonder if you've ever admitted your need before God. And he admitted his need to the right person. He admitted his need to Jesus. And he asked for the help that he needed from the right person. So here is a man with faith and doubt mingled. But the Lord Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He admits his need. He comes to the right person. He asks for help. And Jesus heals the boy. The father is overjoyed. Jesus is able to meet the deepest need. Let me read with you a little about another man who has doubts. Here's a very surprising man with doubts. Here's Matthew chapter 11, and in the Church Bibles, page 656. And in Matthew chapter 11, we find John the Baptist asking a very surprising question. In verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Then verse 2, and when John, now this is John the Baptist, when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, so here's the John the Baptist question to Jesus. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Now, why does John the Baptist ask that question? Here's John the Baptist in prison. John the Baptist had dared to rebuke Herod for his terrible sin. And no doubt, with all the confusion of being in prison, John sends messengers to Jesus with this question. And we must remember, as we read this question that John the Baptist asks, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" that John the Baptist had made one of the great confessions about Jesus. When John the Baptist had seen Jesus on the banks of the River Jordan, and John the Baptist had said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John the Baptist had said, "I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist had declared Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Lamb of God, who takes our sins away. But now here's the John the Baptist in prison. Perhaps there's nowhere more corrosive to faith than a prison cell. So as John the Baptist is in prison, not knowing when or if he'll be released, he begins to wonder, "Are you Jesus, the one sent from heaven? Or is there someone else who will come as our Savior? Are you really the promised Messiah? Jesus, are you the one we have been waiting for? Or should we look for another?" Now again, the answer that Jesus gives is very instructive. The Lord Jesus does not put John the Baptist down. The Lord Jesus meets the need of John the Baptist's heart. He says to the disciples, "Go back and tell John." Verse 4. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." 6 mighty miracles Jesus speaks about. That in the name of Jesus, the hurting people of the world are being transformed. Now look what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Verse 9. "Yes, I say to you," says Jesus about John the Baptist, "more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." This commendation of by Jesus. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So there is this great affirmation about John the Baptist by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John the Baptist is asking questions, but he's asking the right person. And he's admitting his need. And the Lord Jesus meets him at his need. Now, if I was to talk to you about doubts and fears, it would be impossible to talk to you about doubts without talking about the man whose name has become associated with doubts. We talk about Doubting Thomas. Now we need to understand some pre-Easter facts about Thomas. Thomas was a man of great courage. In John chapter 11, in the Gospel of John, we read about Lazarus in Bethany, and Jesus decides to go to Bethany. A mighty miracle is performed there. And then Jesus speaks about going up to Jerusalem. And the disciples are horrified. They say, "It would be suicidal for you to go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die." But Jesus decides to go anywhere. And Thomas speaks up. And see what Thomas says. "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Thomas agreed. The Jewish leaders were after Jesus and would probably kill him. But Thomas is saying, if they kill Jesus, then they'll have to kill me too. It takes a real man to say that. There's love and loyalty and commitment there. Let us go also, that we may die with him. And Thomas did not accept easy answers. In the upper room before the crucifixion, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is listening carefully, but it all sounds a bit mysterious to him. So Thomas honestly asks, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Now, it may be that many of the other disciples were perplexed too, but it's Thomas who spoke out. Thomas kept asking till it made sense. And the words that are written up on the wall behind me are those great words that Jesus spoke to Thomas about being the way, the truth, and the life. So here's a man who had shown great courage, who was with Jesus before the crucifixion, but then after the crucifixion, on the Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not present. And we read again about Thomas's doubts and fears. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead, they say. Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here's the doubt of a broken heart. Thomas is unable to believe. Perhaps he wanted to believe, but how could he be sure? How could he know that Jesus was risen from the dead? 8 days later, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and put it. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Here we find again that Jesus doesn't put Thomas down. Stop doubting, he says to Thomas. Believe. Be a good sign, really, to put outside a church. Doubters, welcome. If you have doubts, come in. If you have questions, come in. If you're uncertain, come in. If you're searching for the truth, come in. Now, as far as we can tell, Thomas never actually touched Jesus. But coming face to face with the risen Jesus, he was convinced. Sometimes the strongest doubters, when they believe, become the strongest disciples. We have this great level of faith that Thomas reaches when he cries out to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses very foolishly say at that point that Thomas was blaspheming and swearing. This is clearly not a word of blasphemy. This is a word of faith. Thomas answered him, answered what Jesus was saying. He's not rebuked for blaspheming. He's commended for faith. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. So, yes, doubts here lead to deep faith. So there are three men who doubted. Let me just give you a few examples. How to move from doubt to faith. If you have doubts this morning and fears, how do you move from doubt to faith? Well, we could say, admit your doubts and ask for help. That's what these three men did. God can handle our doubts. He's a big God. Tell God about your doubts. Cry out to him for help. Yes, you can ask a pastor, a Christian friend, an elder, a deacon, a mature believer. Ask someone with godly insight who understands the Bible. But admit your doubts and ask for help. And the most important person to ask for help is to ask God for help. Lord, I have these doubts and fears. Help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. Admit your doubts. Cry out to God for help. Then secondly, recognize that faith is a choice, not a feeling. Many people seem to think about faith in regard to how they feel at a given moment. When all is going well, sky is blue, everything is going well, people feel good. It may seem easy then to believe. But if your money's gone, if your marriage falls apart, if there are problems in the family, you lose your job. Not just a God of the good times, but a God who promises to be with you always. You choose to believe. There are many things in this world around us that are mysterious and unanswerable. Sometimes in our doubts, in our fears, with our tears, faith is not a feeling. It is a choice. You choose to believe. I'm going to trust God. Like Job, who said, even if he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Faith is a choice, not a feeling. Then thirdly, act on your faith, not on your doubts. When Noah built the ark, when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, when Moses went through the Red Sea, when David went up to face Goliath, when Joshua was marching around the walls of Jericho, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Great heroes of faith. Did they have doubts? Did they know in advance how everything was going to work out? No, they chose to trust God and they acted on their faith. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. But he trusted God. Also, understand there are some things we will not understand this side of heaven. Why? Why has this happened to me? There are some questions, you know, that we will not get answers to this side of heaven. God's purposes sometimes are mysterious. He works his ways in the deep things of this world. We do not know all the answers because God is God and we are not. It's faith building to admit there are some things we just don't understand right now. We wait for that day. But here and now, no, we don't understand everything. And sometimes things that are not understood this side of heaven, we have to keep trusting. Perhaps the most important thing of all, those three men, the man with the sick son, John the Baptist in prison, Thomas who met with risen Jesus, they all went to the right person. They all placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone. I think that's the most important point of all. that you can say this morning, I know whom I have believed. Somewhere along the way, you've got to make this stand and say, I can't work everything out, but I'm going to place my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust that he is the Son of God. I'm going to trust that he died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to trust that he rose from the dead on the third day. I'm going to trust that someday Jesus will take me to heaven. And if Jesus can't take me to heaven, then I'm not going there. Because all my acceptance before God, I'm going to trust in Jesus. And if you're willing to come to God like that, God will not turn a repentant, honest doubter away. When I was 16 years old, I just doing my GCSE exams, and I was trying to struggle and work out what to believe. One Monday night, I prayed in my room at home. I prayed a prayer something like this: Jesus, if you are real, come into my life. Now, when you think about it, that's not much of a prayer. It's a very shaky confession of faith. Jesus, if you are real, come into my life. But you see, if you're honest before God and you cry out to God for help, like this man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus will not turn you away. He will come into your life. He will change you. Here's a prayer that God will answer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, if you are real, come into my life. Help me, change me, save me, cleanse me, forgive me. And coming to Jesus like that, you will never be turned away. This man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus helps him. John the Baptist, are you the coming one, or are we looking for another? Jesus helps him. Thomas, unless I can put my finger into the wounds in his hands and my hand into his side, I can't believe. Jesus helps him. And Jesus can help you and me this morning. So let's come to him now. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. When doubts and fears arise, we have sung, teach us your way. Lord, for those with doubts and fears this morning, we thank you that coming through Jesus Christ, you will not turn us away. Crying out to the Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. We thank you, Lord, that there's a prayer that you will answer, and a prayer that can lead to a changed life. We thank you, Lord, that as we come this morning, we can come to the throne of the universe, and we can come in the mighty name of Jesus. So hear us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. This is a hymn about trusting, 577. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. We'll stand to sing this together. 577. Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.